ready to begin this morning. We just started the book of Ecclesiastes 2 weeks ago, and then we had snow last week, so we're at a point where we're just ready to start in the reading. Ecclesiastes 1:1. But I will, after we have our word of prayer, I will have just a little bit to disappoint you to the overview that we covered last time, but just very briefly. So let's begin with prayer, as we always do, and prepare ourselves for our time of studying God's Word. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this new day, this beautiful day that you're giving us with the sun shining and more, a little warmer temperatures. And we know you have watered the earth with all the wet snow that we've had. And we thank you for that. We're ready for spring to spring out. And so we thank you now for the signs that are starting to appear. So we also thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together in your word. That is our guide. That is our study guide. You know, what we turn to, Lord, for your direction, your guidance in our lives. And so we do that once again. At this time, we're turning to Ecclesiastes, Lord. And we know it's in some ways a challenging book, but it's a very thought-provoking book. It helps us to truly, as we believe Solomon, who wrote it, was reflecting upon his life. And many of the things seemed meaningless to him after everything that had happened throughout his life. And so we too, as we approach the autumn of our lives, the Lord, many of us, and we can look back and we can see, hopefully, we can see how you have prepared the road that you have given each of us to travel. And so as we look ahead, look forward to what you have still in store for us, we ask for your continued direction and guidance, particularly the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher along the way and to encourage us to all the things that you have for us, that we do not miss anything along the journey. So we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus' love that he demonstrated to us when he obeyed you and went to the cross and died for all our sins. And then rose again, that new life. We have the promise of eternal life through his resurrection and through our trust and faith in him. So thank you for this time and the people gathered here. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just touch on, for those that weren't here 2 weeks ago when we started this, just kind of a brief overview. I've got it here on a sheet, poster sheet, that you can kind of go through yourself. Just in my way of thinking, we talked about it, there are some differing opinions on who's the writer of Ecclesiastes. However, I strongly believe, by what the Word says and by everything that's in it, that it's most likely, more likely than not, it was Solomon. And so most experts believe that way. So anyway, so we're going to approach it. These are Solomon's words. And remembering that Solomon also wrote the Song of Solomon and wrote many of the Proverbs. So that's the background for the writer. Now there's a key word here in Ecclesiastes 1:1. And I put it here on the board, because this is the word from which the book would ultimately be named. And it's a Kohelet, which is the meaning of it. In the NIV, it calls him teacher, describes himself as teacher. Other versions of the Bible may call him a preacher. The meaning of the word also means to be an assembler, to gather people together to hear, or a lecturer. And so any of those words seem to apply. We also know that Ecclesiastes, the word itself, comes from the Greek and Roman word, Latin word. And we know, it should be familiar to us, the Greek word, because the word for church in Greek is part of that derivative, ecclesia. Ecclesia means the called out, means the assembled, the separate, set apart. And so Ecclesiastes was the name given to it, and so we started into it. So, the writer, I believe, is Solomon. I believe it was written in Israel, most likely in the city of Jerusalem, because he was the king of Israel and ruled from Jerusalem. Probably, most likely, if it was Solomon, was written in the 10th century B.C., because Solomon is believed to have died in 931 B.C., after 40 years reigning on the throne of Israel. He's the last king of Israel, of the first three kings, to rule the United Kingdom of Israel. That's another reason. When he's called the King of Israel, that seems to point to the United Kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom was split, the north and the south. And so I think that gives credence to this being Solomon. I have called this teaching, Life Without God is Meaningless. Because you'll find out in these first two chapters, there is the first lesson here that we're dealing with. Seemingly, his words, as he's expressing them, almost points to everything being meaningless. And so as we move through Ecclesiastes, that's something for reflection. And I believe that reflection is why I called the book, or the theme of the book, Life Without God is Meaningless. And I think all of us who have put our trust and faith in Christ as our Savior and have a relationship with the true God, true and living God, have come to know that life without God, what's the purpose of all this? Without a designer, without a creator, without a purpose after death, why are we here? You know, why are we going through all this? And this is a real book to reflect upon. I did mention last week, just by personal note, as I said last week, this was kind of Sonia's choice for which book of the seven that I put out to everybody were options. And I said last week, this is a very personal book to me too, so I'm really happy to teach on it. In 1994, as I told you last week, before I was ever teaching, before I was ever reading the Bible, before my life came to a point where I needed to reflect upon what was going on. Some would call it a midlife crisis, if you want to call it that. But this book came into my life, and it's called The Solomon Syndrome. And I'll read from this a little bit as we go on in this study. But it was very critical of reflection, stopping and reflecting. This book was written by an author by the name of Bob Belch. And he wrote it for the purpose of men who want more out of life. This was part of a Promise Keepers movement. Many of you have heard of the Promise Keepers movement, particularly back in the 90s. And the foreword to this book is written by Bill McCartney. Bill McCartney was the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes at the time, which is where the first major Promise Keeper event took place in Denver. And so he writes the foreword. But this book is an encouragement to men, particularly those that are at a point in their life where, what's this all about? What is this life all about? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's our purpose? And even though it was directed towards men, it's every bit as applicable to women. And so I will use this from time to time in the teaching. But the Solomon Syndrome simply describe which road do you take in life. Do you take the wide road that God says leads to destruction? And that's the way of the world. The world wants you to experience everything. The pleasures. The wealth. You know, so power, fame, pleasure, you know, and possessions, prestige. All those things are part of reflecting on the Solomon syndrome, because Solomon, perhaps as we know, was given a special gift by God. God, when he became king, or was going to become king, God said, I'll give you anything your heart's desire. And what did Solomon choose? Wisdom. Now, because God was very pleased with his choice, God gave him much more. God gave him so much, you know, with wealth and power and women and probably song, because he wrote a lot of the Proverbs and was probably a man of song. We see, but that didn't satisfy him. And that's obviously where we come to in Ecclesiastes. Does all that alone satisfy? And so that's kind of the background for this. I wrote kind of a definition here, the characteristics, I believe, from the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll just read this again to you, since you probably maybe can't see from the back row. This book was written from a teacher's approach. That's why he calls himself a teacher. Reflecting upon the meaning of life, and I believe the reliance upon God, or questioning God, but reliance upon God is what it should bring us to. It is a philosophical and theological perspective of generally, we believe, an old man reflecting on regrets. And so that's kind of the background. We'll have seven lessons. This first lesson we're starting through today is lesson one, which is chapters 1 and 2. And so I've given you the outline for that. For the first two chapters, lesson one, and that lesson is called All is Meaningless. You should also have a question and answer page, and I encourage you not necessarily just to write down what I share, but do a little reflecting yourself, whether we do it beforehand or do it after we've talked about these things. I think it's all important to think through, spend a little time, quiet time, devotional time, to reflect upon meanings of things. And one of the things I want to just point out before we get started, we're going to start reading Ecclesiastes 1:1 and get as far as we can today. But I wrote down some things. Just in general, if you've ever stopped, or anybody has stopped to reflect upon the meaning of life, what is the meaning of life? And really, the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of about that. Does it have meaning? Is there purpose? You know, how did it all come about? Where are we going? So if you take, and I just define some things here. If you're listening to the world, if you're listening to the ways of the world, which are all controlled by the enemy, realize that. The enemy controls the ways of the world. Satan. He's the prince of this world at this time before Christ returns and takes it back. But if you reflect upon what the world is telling you, what the world is doing, what is life all about? Some phrases. Let me give you some phrases. Some say you're born and you die, and that's it. Others say eat, drink, and be merry. And then they go on for tomorrow you may die. So live it up. Live it up while you're here. One of the beer commercials, I believe, is go for the gusto. That's kind of an attitude towards life. Another phrase is you only go around once in life. And then the one that always kind of is kind of funny, but there's a reality to it. He who has the most toys wins. We know that's not true, don't we? But we still tend to do that. You know, all of us are probably creatures, and as you get older, you realize that more and more, you're accumulators. Aaron knows that well, trying to sort through our stuff and decide what to do with it all. That's why maybe it's good to move sometimes.
You don't move your dad's stuff that kept over 50
That's
years.
Right. Yeah, parents, uncles, and aunts, yes, all those kind of things. So. But that in and of itself is not bad. It's just that it's part of that process of what, you know.
Remember, depression time from his mother.
Yeah. So what is life all about? So that's what we're kind of going to be reflecting on a little bit. And as we go through what I believe Solomon is saying, let's reflect upon not only the meaning of life that he seems to be questioning and reflecting on. How do we receive satisfaction from life? What are the things that satisfy us? Are we ever satisfied? Can we ever be satisfied? Or do we continually have to reflect upon that? What is meaningful? What's satisfying? In the same regard, what do we see as futility? What do we see happening that just almost seems like this is futile? This is futile to kind of deal with it. We have to reflect upon our own mortality. We have to relate to the human yearnings that are instilled in us, and all those are not good things. We have to question the moral values. I think that's such an important thing. So all these things Solomon will be reflecting upon. We have to reflect upon our fallen nature, our sinful being. We have to reflect upon accountability. Who are we accountable to? Who are we ultimately accountable to? Hopefully, there's some husbands and wives to each other, children to parents, and so forth, but also ultimately, and that's why the meaning of this whole book, ultimately it's God. And so that's where we primarily have to point our accountability. All right, so with that in mind, let's start into Ecclesiastes, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read through the first 11 verses, because the first topic on the outline is what I call vanity of vanities. Now that word is translated in the King James Version, so the King James Version uses that word, vanity. The NIV Version, which I'm reading from, uses meaningless. They're both valid. Vanity means there's emptiness. There's something, you know, it's and ultimately it's very similar to meaningless. Does anything mean anything? Does anything have any value, lasting value? So these are kind of tough reflections. Sometimes for younger people, they may reflect upon life because they got a whole life ahead of them, and hopefully they do. And so you don't reflect upon it probably in the same way that you do as you near the autumn of your life, and you look back on what, you know, what your life has been all about and what God's purpose is for it even now. So, but this first 11 verses I'm calling vanity of vanity, and so let's go through it. I've got two bullet points there. The first one is the words of the teacher. That's verse 1, and then the rest of this section is what's it all about. As I told you last week, there's several songs that come into my head when I read Ecclesiastes. So you're gonna get some of those. And so what's it all about is one of those. I don't know if you remember back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, there was a song called What's It All About, Alfie. And I forget who the singer was. It wasn't a well-known singer. But it's questioning that same thing. What's it all about, Alfie? And so that song came to mind. I told you.
Maybe sing a couple lines and we'll.
I've been looking up the words of some of these songs, so I will share. Not singing, but I will share the words. You won't want me to sing. So, anyway, that'll be part of it. As you know, last week, those of you that were here, I introduced the second lesson, which is probably the most familiar section of Ecclesiastes, that talks about there's a time for everything. To everything there is a season. And there's a couple songs that come to mind there, and I kind of mentioned last week. So anyway, I want to make you aware that I'll probably be throwing out some 60s rock and roll songs relative to Ecclesiastes, just to kind of make some connections.
Gary.
Yes.
1967, Dionne Warwick.
Was Dionne? Okay, you're right. Yeah, Dionne Warwick. So that was, thank you very much. So we'll cover the points on here. So as I read, we make comment, and there's a couple questions on the sheet. Well, the first question we'll reflect upon, because after we read this section, and then maybe go on to some of the next section, how would you summarize Solomon's greatest regrets? So that's my first question. If you had to define what are his greatest regrets? I kind of did it in the introduction, some of the things that we reflect upon, the meaning of life. But okay, so let's go through what is written in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Very important. These are his words. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly, that's emphatic, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's almost like total desperation. You'd almost say nowadays, if somebody's contemplating suicide, this is the kind of thinking they have. It's hopeless. There's no worth to anything. And so we can, was he at that point? Obviously, as we know, his background, he didn't. He died naturally, but you almost think he was at a point of desperation, that everything was meaningless, hopeless in a sense. Then verse 3, and this is the first reflection. What do you reflect upon first? What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Why do we work? Why do we labor? Well, we have to eat. We have to do the other things. And so we work in order to be able to have some of the things, some of our needs. So there's a reason for it. But sometimes, perhaps particularly if we're in a job or been in a job where it's not very satisfying, it's just laborious, it's monotonous, it's whatever, you can sometimes stop and question, what is this really all about? Is it really worth it? So here Solomon is reflecting on that. Verse 4. Then he's reflecting on, you know, everything seems to just go on. I don't make a difference. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. But there's a pretty powerful message in there. And oftentimes it's quoted by prophecy teachers even. I've had prophecy teachers teach this word, because many say that this earth is all going to be blown up and disappear. And there's references like in Peter that, you know, kind of challenge that, whether this earth, this planet that we live on, that we know God created in the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This earth was part of God's original creation. But we know it's a fallen creation. And therefore, the earth is not as God intended. And so, but this word here, written, seems to tell us, if we believe this is God's inspired word, that this earth will go on forever. And I believe that's true. The actual earth itself. Now, there will be reconstruction done. There'll be refurbishing done. It'll be restored. But the earth itself will continue on to all eternity. And so, that's what I believe this is saying. But the point is, generation after generation goes. You know, comes and goes, and everything keeps going on. Then, verse 5. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets. We're thankful that the sun rose this morning. The sun's shining, aren't we? And hurries back to where it rises. In other words, there is a continuous pattern of things. The day begins with sunrise. The day ends with sunset. But we know, we can trust it, we can believe it, that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, too. You know, the continuous process. But here he's reflecting on it. He's also reflecting on the meaning of the wind. Verse 6. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. Ever ask yourself, why does the wind blow in different directions? Why doesn't the wind always blow in the same direction? There's purpose for it. There's pollination to be scattered. There's things to be dried off. You know, there's reasons for everything that God does, but he provides the direction of the wind as well. But he's reflecting on that. And what about the streams? Where does this water go that's in the Missouri River here? Well, we know it travels on east, and then it heads south a bit, and then it actually heads into the Mississippi River on the other side of Missouri, and then the Mississippi River flows into the Gulf of Mexico, which ultimately ends up in a part of the oceans. So, what's he saying? The streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. It's God's plan. You know, evaporation, there's water that spreads out, there's water, groundwater, you know, all these kind of things. So all these things he's reflecting upon, the natural things. Verse 8, all things, again, he's making a very inclusive statement. All things are wearisome. That's a sign of being, I don't know what I would call it in modern day psychology. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's truly tired. Sometimes we just get so tired, we just want to rest. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. And then this is an interesting phrase at the end of verse 8. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. In other words, and he'll go on here with wisdom, what he was given, a whole lot of knowledge, followed with wisdom, but yet you can never gather it all. And don't we know? Raymond, who very diligently studies prophecy. How do you ever study everything that's happening in our times or anything else that you study? And so there's a limitation on what we can hear and see. I mean, I like to get caught up on the news. I like to know what's going on. I like to, be aware of things, not only for purposes of teaching, but just for my own knowledge. But you can't know it all. In fact, in our times, it's so voluminous. I mean, you have machines that you can turn to immediately, but you still can't know it all. But we have those machines to turn to. And so I would use the phrase here, another rock and roll song, can't get no satisfaction. Most of you probably heard of that.
It'll be stuck in our head for the rest of the
day. The hum of the tune. Can't get no satisfaction. The Rolling Stones. Yeah, Rolling Stones. So, but that's what he seems to be saying. You can't see everything, can't hear everything, can't get it all. So you can't be totally satisfied with your gathering of knowledge. Verse 9. What has been will be again. And then this phrase, which is repeated often, what has been done will be done again, and there is nothing new under the sun. Everybody's heard that phrase, right? This is where it comes from. Nothing new under the sun. In other words, what has been done is repeated. So the nature of everything has a repetitive nature. You know, we think that we may be the first to do something or something happened to us. No, it's nothing new under the sun. And so that's an important phrase. We'll reflect upon that in question two here. Let me get through these first 11 verses, and then we'll go back to the first two questions. Verse 10. Is there anything of which one could say, look, this is something new. It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Will anybody remember us, that we were here? You know, part of the reflection in this book, and part of the challenge that I faced when I was reading it and dealing with some of these issues, is what is your legacy? We're all called, particularly as men of God, we're called to leave a legacy. What is left behind when you're gone? What will be left behind? But as generations come and go, unless it's written in history books, unless it's written in family, you know, genealogies and histories, it's soon forgotten. You know, I never knew my great-grandparents at all. I only knew one of my grandparents. So even for me, except for what I was told by my parents, I have little or no knowledge of my grandparents. And so you only learn from what you can gather. Now, my parents gone, I really don't have anybody that I can ask questions of, you know, what was it like when you were a young child or whatever. Fortunately, I was able to ask a lot of those questions when my mother came to live with us in her last year and a half of her life. And we spent some beautiful time just talking about what it was like when she was young and what she experienced. So yeah, but the reflection is here, the generations come and go, will we be remembered? And so I think one of the challenges for all of us, whether men or women, what do you leave behind as a legacy? What is the lasting things that will be left behind? And so that's part of the reflection here. There's no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And to Solomon, if you can imagine, you know, what all that he experienced, with all that he was given, and the wisdom he received, and the riches, and the power that he had, as really, basically the leader of the world at that time, or close to it, at least of Israel, the closest thing that Israel came to having being the nation that God created for Abraham and his children. David and Solomon were the greatest days of Israel. But we know there's a greater day to come when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns over Israel and all the world. Okay, let's cover those first two questions on the sheet. See what your thoughts are, if you have anything to add to what I will share. I kind of shared the first question in the preliminary message. How would you summarize Solomon's greatest regrets? And I think if I had to summarize them, I would say these are the things that he felt lacking in. He lacked a meaning. That's why everything seemed meaningless, because he was trying to reflect back on the meaning of everything. He lacked satisfaction. Things that he did do seemed like they didn't have a lot of purpose or satisfaction. So a lack of satisfaction. A lack of morality, I think, is something that we all, depending on where our moral compass is, what we believe is right and wrong, sometimes those things can frustrate us, what we see happening around us. But the lack of morality, and that's so evident in our culture today. Fourth, the lack of accomplishment. In other words, everything seemed futile. And so his regrets were, what is this all about? What's this all about? What has he accomplished? Sense of completion, lack of completion, I think is also something he was regretting. Can you imagine? You know, he was instrumental in building the temple in Israel. And yet, all that at this point, as he was reflecting back, seemed like, what did I really accomplish? What did I complete? He had a lack or a regret and a lack of newness. And I think we all kind of struggle with that. Sometimes we get caught in a rut, a routine, and we say, you know, I want something fresh. I want something new. And so that's something he was reflecting on. A lack of recognition. I can't imagine who's more recognized than Solomon in history, but at that point, a lack of recognition. And I think probably one of the worst things for him is the last one, which is the lack of accountability. I mean, he was in control of everything. He had everything at his beck and call. And yet, I think he lacked that basic accountability. So, those are the things I have. If, as we move along, if there's other things that you can think of, we can add to the list. Those are... Okay, let's talk about question number two, since I brought it up in this reading. What does the phrase, nothing new under the sun, mean to you? And how should it give us perspective and hope? I would define it this way. Everything we experience in the world has been experienced before. In other words, the repetitive tendency for everything. Everything is repetitive. Just like the sun rises and sets. Just like God's pattern in nature is repetitive. So... And sometimes we think, well, you know, nobody's experienced what I'm experiencing before. That's not true. Nothing new. But I think this is the point, and it seems at this point in his writing, he wasn't really, I think, putting this into perspective. But I think it's important for all of us, if we have any of these kind of thoughts or any of these kind of regrets or questions, the thing we do know, that God is the creator of all things. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why nothing new under the sun. The understanding of the sovereignty of God is vital, I think, for all of us to put meaning and worth into our lives. Understanding the sovereignty of God, we can know no matter how bad things appear to be at any time in our life, we can have the continual hope, and that's the word, hope, because God is in control. And then lastly, it is by putting our trust in God, we have the assurance of being on the winning side. And so that's why life is indeed meaningless without God. And so that's the lesson I hope that you know, Solomon, it will come through at the end of Ecclesiastes with Solomon. So, all right, I think we're probably at a good breaking point. It's time to get ready for church, so we'll close with prayer, and we'll pick up next week with verse 12 of chapter 1. And read on with the other things that he's reflecting upon. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity to gather in your word. We ask that you continue to direct and guide our steps as we continue to move through our life. We pray that we'll be walking with you and that we put our trust and faith in you for everything that comes across our path. And help us to trust you more. Increase our faith. Increase our hope. And most of all, increase our love for you and for one another. So we thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and not only to study your word, but now for the opportunity we have to go into our time of worship. And we pray, Lord, as we prepare ourselves for our time of worship, that you will prepare each of us, that our hearts will be opened, our minds will be open and alert, and we will receive the things that you're feeding us with in our time of worship. And so I pray for the things that will be done in our worship service. I pray for the music that has been selected, the music that will be shared, the music we'll sing. And I just pray, Lord, that through those words to the songs and the melodies, that they will fill us and encourage us and inspire us to go back out into the world and share you with others. And I pray also for our prayers that will be lifted up. I pray that those prayers which you're already prepared to answer will be answered, and that we will see your hand working in our lives and around us, and others will see your hand working. We pray for the word that will be shared, and we pray also for Bob's message this morning. I just pray that your Holy Spirit fall on him and guide him and direct him and encourage him. And the words you've given him as he's thought through and prepared this message will be received in the way that you have prepared the people to hear it. Thank you for this time, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.